Well, I've done Philip Campbell on it. You know what that is, don't you? I've got tangled up with this thing here, and I'm just going to take control. I'm afraid of Kathleen coming up. Sorry. I'm afraid of Catherine coming up with her scissors. Not only would I get a haircut, but I might get the ear cut off me. That's how you do it, Philip, if you're looking. Anyway, so I enjoyed the worship again this morning. Thanks to the ladies for that, and I appreciate it very much. And did you know that George not only plays the bass, but he also speaks? Did you know that? Wasn't that good to hear him? So I thought it would be a good idea to hear these men who don't say very much now and again. And I know George as the quiet man. So thank you, George, for doing that. And one or two things just to say. It's lovely to see John and Kathleen Moore in our service. Give them a wee round of applause. John and Kathleen, we've missed you so much, but it's good to see John doing so well. And he even recognised me with a mask and all on my back. And so it's good to see you, and we're glad to see you here. And also, we want to just mark the fact that Ken and Kim Bell are here. And of course, Kim, we have been remembering you in prayer. Of course, the family as well, during your sad loss. But we know that your mum's in a far, far better place. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray before we turn to God's word. Father, we want to thank you for the opportunity that is afforded to us here this morning just to sing your praises, to remind ourselves that we're not here to stay, we're here to go. We thank you for the fact, Lord, that when we're saved and born again of God's Spirit, this is not our final home. We're going to a far, far better place, and there's no COVID-19, there's no sickness, sadness, death, there's no growing old, there's no stress or pressure, distress, there's no depression of any sort. And so we thank you for that, Lord, and that makes our heart glad. But Lord, the one thing that does make our hearts glad is this: we're going to see our Savior. We're going to see the one with the nail prints on his hands. We're going to see the one who purchased for us our forgiveness, that we might be forgiven. That we might, Lord, experience the very life of God today and as we journey towards our eternal home. Lord, thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, it would appear that the various agencies are struggling to come to terms with this COVID-19. We thank you, Lord, that it was no struggle for heaven to deal with our sin. It cost heaven the darling of his bosom. It cost Jesus Christ his life. And Lord, it cost him the very lifeblood that flowed through his veins. But we thank you, Lord, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. So, Lord, we never want to grow weary. We never want to grow familiar with the fact that if it weren't for Jesus, life wouldn't be worth living. Father, we pray that you'll instill these values and thoughts in our hearts here this morning. We want to remember, Lord, the various needs of our church. We would ask, Lord, just now that you'll draw graciously near to our dear brother Paul McConnell. As we unitedly lift up our hearts, we would ask, Lord, for a miracle of God's power in response to the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. That you would rebuke that virus and that severe illness that has taken his body. And Lord, that you will drive it out of his body. And may he know a supernatural touch of God, like, Lord, which would be impossible to disbelieve. We pray too, Lord, for Paul Hamill. We ask too for Sandra Ross, who's going to have an operation this coming Wednesday. We do pray too for Billy Smith, Father. We ask, Lord, for the many who are struggling with health. And Father, we lift up before you Audrey Neal's two daughters, Christine and Sonia. And we would pray, Father, that you will just draw graciously near as they now too struggle with this grave illness. We ask, Lord, as we unite our hearts, God in heaven, will you do something in our day, and Lord, that we will be able to say, God stepped in a mighty way. We ask for our land, Father. There's so much confusion, and there's so many struggles, and there's so many stresses. We ask for our government, for our health service, Lord. We pray that they may be equipped of God. Thank you for those who are willing to lay their lives on the line for our healing and for our comfort. Father, we pray that you will too help them. We think, Lord, of the situation in Afghanistan. We see people getting beaten with rods and whips, and we're told on the various liberal news media that it's all good. Father, we pray for people that are suffering at the hands of tyranny. We pray right around our world where Christians are struggling and suffering for their faith in Jesus Christ. We would ask, Lord, that you are Lord of the church. Jesus is the Lord of the church. And we know, Father, that you don't lose sight of each one of us. We know that there's not one hair of our head fall to the ground, but God knows all about it. Not one sparrow falls to the ground. And Lord, are we not, as you have said in your word, more value than sparrows and such like? God in heaven, we lift up our hearts in unitedly today, that as we've asked and requested a large petition, we know we're coming to a large God who's great and greatly to be praised. Bless, Lord, now as we come to your word. We thank you for your word. You haven't asked us to muddle our way through life. And Lord, we thank you that you're far more for us than salvation alone. Yet, Lord, we thank you for that salvation. But you, and your word said, you're able to give us much more than this. Lord, we long that we might live in the much more of God. Help us, Lord, not to settle for the dregs, but Lord, to delve deep into the abundance of what God has. And so, Lord, as we read your word and consider its truth, help us, Lord, we pray. We ask, Lord, as each one of us asks, for the help of the Holy Spirit now. We open our hearts, Lord, to the inflow of grace. And, O God, we pray that you'll open up the windows of heaven. Lord, command your Holy Spirit to come amongst us. Pour oil upon the page and let the book live. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you've got a Bible with you, then I'm inviting you to turn with me to Romans and chapter 6. Romans and chapter 6. We're going to read the first 11 verses. The first 11 verses of Romans chapter 6. And we are going to go back again into this great subject of sanctification. Six people contacted me last Sunday after last Sunday's message. Three people said we couldn't keep up with you, and we got a wee bit confused. And then three people said to me, we fully understand what you were saying, and we thank you so much for being clear about what you said. So I've got an impossible job. But as I thought about that, I said that to myself, there are some new believers, and this is heavy truth for new believers. New believers are still on the milk of the word. They need it all well prepared so that they can easily understand it. And then there are others, and they're on the meat of the word. And some of them would have thought that last Sunday was too simplistic. So you can understand that I've been praying that the Holy Spirit will make the word of God real to you. Because after all, if we don't know the help of the Holy Spirit, then it's only a dead letter. And it'll just be like listening to the news. But I will ask you two things. I will slow down, all right? And if you see me speeding up, put up your hand and tell me to slow down, all right? But secondly, if maybe the fault was on your part and you weren't listening properly, can I ask you to listen? To listen to what I'm saying, not what I'm saying. To what God, I believe, wants you as the church to hear. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So I'll take up and put up my hand and say I was guilty. I was too fast last Sunday. But also, I trust that you will engage and not continue to be on the milk, but to delve deep into the meat of God's word, that we may grow thereby. Now, that's not a rebuke, folks. That's an admission, an apology, but also an expectation that we all enjoy together God's word. We're going to read these 11 verses, and we're going to get you to stand to shift your position so that you will feel comfortable again. So if you're able to stand, please stand. If you're not able, you can stay seated. Don't worry if you're not able to stand. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Or the Hebrew word there, or the Greek word is meganoita. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into his death, and like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if, when we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also walk in the likeness of his resurrection. What a statement that is alone. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death has no more power or authority over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. Likewise, reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen, and we trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. You may be seated, and you can understand just how difficult it is to understand these tremendous, tremendous truths. And it is only when you begin to study them seriously, to try and teach them to others, that you begin to discover the measure, the depth, the breadth, the value, the quality of what Paul is saying here. And so I trust that we will get all of the quality that we can from God's word in this message. I've entitled the subtitle of this message, this is part 21 of our studies in Romans, but I've entitled it as What a Wonderful Change in My Life Has Been Wrought Since Jesus Came Into My Heart. Have you ever come across anyone that you haven't seen for quite some time, and their physical appearance has changed? Maybe they were in an accident and they needed surgery to help them. Or maybe someone went on a crash diet, and when you saw them, you didn't recognize them. They had lost so much weight, or the other way, they'd put on so much weight. It all depends on what kind of a diet you're on. I'm on a seafood diet these days. You know what that is? Seafood and eat it. Or something took place where it broke their hearts, and stress and depression swung over them, and their whole physical appearance changed them. And we asked the question, what happened to you? What happened to you? Do you know, at salvation, such a significant change should happen that everybody who sees us and comes into contact with us should ask us, what happened to you? What happened to your language? What happened to your bad temper? What happened to those old habits that you were used to live in? What has happened to you? What has changed about you? What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. It's a spiritual change that has a personality or a will, a change of our wills and our emotions and our affections, and it alters the direction of our lives. Has anyone ever said that about you? What happened to you? The only thing that the ungodly could say to me in the work the next day that I got saved was Gillanders had got religious, because God became real. Desires changed. Affections changed. Hopes changed. Hurts disappeared. And had a wonderful effect on my life. And if I were giving testimony, I would say this line: I have never been the same since. But it didn't stop there. God began to do something in my life and brought me to circumstances and situations where I realized that I needed to attend to the things that were not glorifying to God. There may be those who are listening to my voice, and I've often thought, and I was thinking this morning, I wonder, should we start into two services in the morning where I'm willing to go at 10 o'clock over to the people over in the hall to be there physically with them? Because I said to someone recently, I haven't seen your church. That's because you haven't been over in the hall, Pastor. And I've been there all the time. I miss being able to meet with the people on a physical basis. But whether you're over in the hall or at home online or in the church, there may be those who are skeptical about any change. As we will see in a moment, that is what Paul is dealing with. People were critical of suggesting that there should be a change. And I've often heard the line, quite often used, well, sir, listen, there's none of us perfect. And they use that as an excuse for their imperfections. And then there might be those who are confused as to any change. And then there are those who don't expect any change to take place. Brothers and sisters, men and women, if God's salvation is anything, it's a supernatural salvation. And he begins to do a supernatural work in all of our lives. And it's because of those confusions and misconceptions that Paul starts right away in these two verses to deal with those skeptics or unbelievers or those who didn't expect any change or those who didn't want any change. Because let's face it, there's a lot of people wants the benefits of God's salvation when we all get to heaven, but they don't want the cost. God's salvation is free, but it'll cost you everything. And I'll explain that as we go along. And just by way of introduction, verses 1 and 2, Paul expected objections. Now, what are these objections to? These objections are to verse 20 and 21 of chapter 5. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But wherein sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin reigned unto death, even so righteousness shall reign unto eternal life. Paul is dealing with two things there in verse 1. I can do whatever I like. I'm saved. And nothing's going to change that. For those of you who want to take notes, the word is antinomianism. I can live as I like, because the grace of God and the heart of God, and God's a God of love, and God just wants me in heaven at any cost. Antinomianism. And the other part of antinomianism is that I should really sin as a believer because it glorifies God. And it shows how big his heart is. And I can live as I like and do it, live as I please, and I can say what I like and I can think what I like, because God's grace and forgiveness and mercy is so big, I can live as I please, and that glorifies the big heart of God. The second thing is not only Paul's expected objections, but Paul's emphatic rejection. That word meganoita, which I spelled out to you, means no way, Jose, or a big no. Look at how the word is constructed. Mega, which means big. Noita, no. It's as big a no as I can make it out to be. Now, I have had the pleasure of having conducted, I was going to say committed, weddings and marriages in this church. So it all depends how you view marriage, whether I conducted it or committed it. And can you imagine like two friends, like let me use Rebecca and Gary. Is that all right? I know that, I don't know if they're here or not, but let me use them. Can you imagine Rebecca's? This will be all right, won't it? You can let her know. Can you imagine that on the morning the chief bridesmaid said to Rebecca, "You're not going to wear those clothes, are you, Rebecca? I mean, do you really want a pair of old dirty wellies to walk up the aisle in? Do you really want to wear those old torn clothes to mark your special day?" That's a kind of what Paul is saying here. Are you really going to live like that and name the name of Christ? No way. How can you represent Christ in those filthy old clothes? How could you represent Christ in that filthy old habit? How can you glorify God with that bad temper? How can you profess to be a Christian? Am I going slow enough here now? Am I still slow enough? How can you represent Christ and live the opposite to what his word teaches? No way, Jose. Meganoita, a big no. That's why it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things have become new. If you ever buy a bunch of flowers and they're a nice bouquet, or I call them, I'm not so posh, a nice bucket of flowers, and they're cut off at the root, they can look well for a while and they fade away. When you and I get saved and become Christians and are born again of the Spirit of God, and the supernatural happens within our hearts, and there's a new life imparted to us and a new life begun, the old life begins to fade away. It doesn't disappear, it fades away. And the more you feed the new life, the more the new life becomes apparent. He's still working on me. I sang that last Sunday, didn't I? I'm not saying it again then, because I went out of tune. Paul gives us six statements in these 11 verses, which has, as he said, in the past tense, he puts it in the past tense, this is what has happened to you. And this is why the new life should now begin. By the way, am I simple enough for you as well? And I'm not saying this to insult your intelligence. I want to leave nobody behind. This is what has happened to you. The first thing, you died to sin. If ever there was a statement that I've struggled with, it's that one. Because I know my heart. I know the temptations that comes over me. And by the way, don't you put the pastor on a pedestal. Because if you put the pastor on a pedestal, or if you put any Christian on a pedestal, they're going to slip off it. And you have an unrealistic expectation of them. Any more than you can live above the power of sin. What does it mean then? Do we die? We died to sin. Verse 2. It means a spiritual death. My flower, my bouquet of flowers analogy. You have died to the authority. You have died to the governance of the sinful nature. It's a past death. It happened when you got saved. It's an immediate death. It happened all at once, and it began to die. And the more, listen, here's the difference. The more you feed the old carnal nature, the stronger it will remain. But the more you starve the old carnal nature, the less power it will have. And that is what we will be learning if we get through it today. We may not, and I'm not going to rush. There, me off again. And let me slow down. It's my heart rate. If we feed the carnal, and if we stay on the negative, and if we continue to feed, because we will always have that old habit, that old hunger within our hearts. But the more we feed the spiritual, the stronger, and we move from the milk to the meat. It's a radical death. I was there when it happened, and I ought to know. And it affects my will, my attitude, my hopes, and my dreams. That's why, here, listen, here's what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. You hath he, what's the word? What is the word? Quickened. Well, we'll say it after two now. You can put your hand over your mouth if you haven't got your mask on. After two, you hath he quickened. Do you know what that means? He has exploded into life, who were dead in trespasses and sins. God has, by the virtue of what Christ has done, put to death the old sinful nature. And Paul says, I die daily. It's a radical death. It's a notable death. People will note it. Here's the big doctrinal word now. It's a vicarious death. Here's how we put it in theological terms. When Jesus died, you and I died in him. It has happened. We died to sin. And that's why Paul says it's impossible to go to the wedding in the old clothes. That's why Paul says it's impossible to be comfortable in going to a wedding in the old clothes, and maybe a better way of saying it. That's why it's impossible to feel at home in a brothel or a pub or a club, or to be comfortable watching pornography on the television or on the computer. It's impossible to be murdering the reputation of your brother or sister in gossip and slander. We died to sin. Very quickly, there are five more. Not only did we die to sin, but we were baptized into Christ. Verse 3. If you are in Christ, Paul says this, you know it. Listen, I don't want to embarrass anyone, but the day, and I hate always referring to myself. Let me refer to somebody that I led to Christ. They said to me, "Boy, what a joy swept over my heart." Now, I have to be very careful here, and I mean this because I've been thinking of those of you who were never deep-dived into sin, and therefore there wasn't an awful huge change needed to happen. And your experience, wonderfully blessed, wonderfully blessed. And I will never discount nor discredit the fact that if someone was born into a Christian home where Christ was always honored, that's wonderful to never have those memories of the sin that filled your heart. And therefore, the change in your life won't be as significant as those who were in the dregs of sin. Now, you need to get that point, because I don't want you going home criticizing and condemning yourself, thinking, "I haven't got, because I didn't know and didn't experience what he talked about." But if you take time to go to Romans chapter 1 and to see the depths of depravity that Paul speaks about, there has to be a change. A change. But remember one individual, he says, even the weeds in the garden looked lovely. He got such a new outlook on life. Baptized into Christ. What does it mean? Some people think it's water baptism. No. Water baptism is only symbolism. It only symbolizes what has happened. By the way, I have now had two requests from people in the church who want to have to be baptized. So if you are considering that, we will be working towards that, and you can let your name be known. But water baptism is a symbol, a picture of what actually Paul is speaking about here. That we're alive, but we are symbolizing that we've died to the world, we've died to sin, we've died to ourselves and our old selfish attitudes, and the moment we go under the water, that's our death. And then when we come up again, we're declaring to those round about us, "I am now living in newness of life. And Jesus is my master. He's my Lord. And I'm going to follow him and honor him." If you've got a Bible, then turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12. And thankfully I have a wee bit more movement in my arm, and I'm thankful to that. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. This, I want to use this verse as an illustration. 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." Paul speaks in other places of being one in Christ. And there is neither Jew nor Greek. Now I said to you I was going to use this as an illustration. We as believers have been baptized into the body of Christ. Just as the church has been baptized and made into one. This church, though there are many members, is one body. One body. We come from various arts and various parts. But our identity is in Christ. What happened him, happened us. What dwells within his heart, dwells within our heart. His aspirations are our aspirations. Ah, but it gets even better than that. "That my joy might be in them. My peace I give unto them." Not only are we alive in him, but we get the very joy, peace, satisfaction, and contentment. Isn't this wonderful news? I wish we could shout hallelujah. See, I think, here's what I think. I think that we don't fully appreciate all that has been done for us. And sometimes, Lord, when you give me peace, and he says, but I gave you peace. I want you to explore it. I want you to exude it. I want you to enjoy it, to discover it, because I give you my peace. It's not something that's generic. This is real. His peace in my heart. When peace... Well, who was at the prayer meeting on Wednesday night? We sang, "When peace like a river." There was a sense of God's calming hand on us, and we knew his touch. And then we finished with three verses of "When peace like a river," and you could sense there was a joy. Joy, wasn't it joy? His peace. My peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. When Christ died, we were in him, and we died with him. When Jesus was buried, we were buried with him. When he was raised from the dead, we were in Christ. And we were raised to a brand new life. Paul could say in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ." And that Greek tense, verb tense is, "I have been and am continuing to be crucified with Christ." Now we share a common spiritual life with Christ. If you want another doctrinal word, it's called union with Christ. We are now one. Let's continue very quickly. We were baptized into his death, and maybe we'll leave it with this one, as this is what has happened for us. Now you might say, it's all very well you saying what has happened, I'm not experiencing it. Next Lord's Day message should tell us how we can experience it. I have circled in my Bible the number of descriptions and the number of pieces of advice that Paul has given to us. Know ye, reckon ye, yield ye. This is how we experience what has been done for us. So if you're wondering that I'm leaving it half finished, no, we'll finish it next Sunday. We've been baptized into Christ's death. Verse 3 in the second part of verse 3. When Jesus died, we were baptized into his death, and his death was our death. It seems like a wee bit of an overlap here. That old person has died. Galatians 2:20. When he died for sin, we died to sin. Sin was our old master. Now we've got a new master. Contrast our lives pre-salvation and post-salvation. There ought to be a complete difference. I was going to break out in song again, but I like these two ladies singing. "It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. He lives, he lives. Jesus is alive in me." Well, here's what I want to emphasize through being baptized into his death. You do not have to feel or fall. We will feel or fall. I'm not speaking philosophical jargon here. This is reality. This is what Paul says ought to be belonging to the Church of Christ. You do not have to feel or fall. You don't have to continue to be a slave to sin, because you now are a slave to Christ and his loving nature. You don't have to chase the beggarly things of the world if you chase after Christ. He'll satisfy your heart. You don't have to be disturbed, because he is your peace. You don't have to be angry and unforgiving. Let Christ and his grace take charge of that situation. You don't have to worry. he will not fail. Listen, folk, your old boss, the sinful nature, would like to think that you've no way out. And because of our sinful nature, we find it difficult to grasp the fact that there is a way out. But he makes a way where there was no way. This is not figurative. This is factual and functional. Paul says, I know it's hard to take in, and I know myself, because you have only the opportunity of 25 minutes to listen to about 25 hours of study. But though you don't know how it works in verse 11 to those who reckon this is their life. Now, we got through, I think, was it four of them? We'll look at the next three and then we'll apply them, how they can be applied to our lives next Lord's Day. It is 12 o'clock. You've been listening for 40 minutes. Did you know that? Maybe you said it feels more like 40 hours. But I said I would take it slower. I think I did that. Did I do that? Did I manage? Did you understand? Because I don't want to be up here preaching sermons just for the sake of preaching sermons. You will grow thereby when you understand the Word of God. And all I have taken there are phrases from the Old Testament. We didn't get very far, but we'll get to verse 11 next Lord's Day, and even further perhaps. But this is how we grow in Christ. And I said last week, the possibility is that you may discover that you have not experienced any of these things, and we did give you some ideas as to the reasons why, but you may discover you are never saved, because that never happened to you. And if you have discovered that this change didn't begin in your life and hasn't continued in your life, maybe you should give me a weak call, and only you and me will know about it, and we'll pray together. Let's bow together in prayer. I'll ask Jackie and Sharon to come forward, and we're going to sing His Mercy Is More. But you come forward, girls, and we'll pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your patience with us. Lord, we're just children. We're muddling our way through. We depend completely, wholly, totally on the Holy Spirit. We long, Lord, that we might indeed grow, that we might indeed magnify, glorify His wonderful name. Lord, we pray that these truths might be written in our hearts. Help us to go home again and read what we've been listening to and what we've been considering, and apply those truths to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. His mercy is more. We're going to sing together, and we're going to get you to remain seated, and the two ladies are going to lead us in song. do please pray for us this evening as we go into our second message tonight on launching out of lockdown, particularly designed to try and shift us out of the bad habits that we've accumulated over the lockdown. And I trust that you'll pray for us this evening. We're turning to the last few verses of Exodus 2 and into the first six verses of Exodus 3, and we're looking at Moses and the burning bush. And the title tonight is We Need Another Burning Bush Experience. Let's pray. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, the help and comfort and illumination of the Holy Spirit be our portion today and until Jesus comes or calls. Remember, Lord, the Kerr family as they prepare for that funeral service, perhaps on Tuesday, to be confirmed. We ask, Lord, that you'll guide us in all preparations, we pray, in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, and they shouted,
hallelujah.
Thank you so much. May God bless you.